You know, we all know we're supposed to love our brethren, but sometimes it's good to be thinking how we can show our love for our brethren. It's not always, for example, in helping them see all the ways they're wrong, for example. So to begin, there's a well-known phenomenon called, you may not recognize the name, the Bader or Bader-Meinhof phenomenon, but I'm sure you've all experienced it. For example, you hear a song for the first time, and then suddenly you hear it everywhere you go. Or you're thinking about buying a red car, and then you notice there are so many red cars out there. It's also called the frequency illusion. Well, in my case, I came across some really concerning factors about the media that we all consume. And ever since that time, I see more and more concerning factors about the media that we consume. And so I thought perhaps I would share some of those things with you today. So we'll start. So we'll start by reading a familiar scripture to you all, Romans 12:2. But we're going to read it from William Barclay's commentary on Romans. So it's a slightly different version. But you know the scripture about be not conformed, right, brethren? Do not shape your lives to meet the fleeting fashions of this world, but be transformed from it by the renewal of your mind until the very essence of your being is altered, so that in your own life you may prove that the will of God is good and well-pleasing and perfect. It sometimes amazes me how quickly even seemingly stable elements of the world around us can spiral out of control. For example, we have wars and rumors of wars. And when I first put these thoughts together a couple of years ago, you know, nothing interesting was happening in Ukraine, you might say, right? And yet that's not the case. And as recently as last week, there's a coup in Gabon. There's just turmoil everywhere. And of course, we're all familiar with the worldwide plague that just changed everyone's life. We have ever-increasing polarization in our political landscape, and it's spilling over into our social interactions. We have a breakdown in societal norms that I think few of us could have predicted the degree of this breakdown a mere 5 or 10 years ago. And we have a resurfacing of old hatreds that many of us thought had perhaps become mostly extinct or very weak, very weakened. And amidst all this turmoil and change, we're exposed to rapid developments in technology. We have unbelievable advancements that allow people to walk or talk or interact with the world through direct brain connections. We have high-quality electric vehicles. I saw a few out in the parking lot. We have artificial intelligence software that can help you write articles or research topics or even write a discourse. I'm kidding about the discourse. But you all know about Zoom, of course. We're on Zoom right now. Think about how many of you became at least minimally technically proficient with that software. Maybe you're not even high tech, but you've got that figured out. And this brings us to some of the most ubiquitous communications platforms out there. And of course, I didn't update this. I should have updated this because Twitter is not even called Twitter anymore. But iMessage, Snapchat, Instagram, and the platform formerly known as Twitter. We recognize that this world provides mixed blessings, giving with one hand and taking away with the other. And it's good that we can appreciate the blessings that we have at our disposal, but we have to look at the world with a discerning eye. If we're going to make our calling election sure, 2 Peter 1:10, we need to avoid being shaped by the fleeting fashions of this world. If we're going to avoid being shaped by the world, we need to recognize the ways that it's attempting to shape us. The prince of this world operates with subtlety and guile, and we need to remain aware and identify the pitfalls before they ensnare us. So I'd like to share with you a few of the pitfalls that I have been noticing. These are ways the world seems to offer opportunity and community, and perhaps even the light of truth shown into dark places. But we know that even Satan fashions himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. And so we suggest we must be wary and careful of the way even seemingly tools of light might be changing us. Social media companies, or social media encompasses many software platforms. Some of the most well-known, Facebook, that's called Meta these days. Twitter is now called X these days. Instagram, Snapchat. I'm sure there's others that have been invented that I have no awareness of. There's been considerable concern for quite a while about the impacts of social media on our thoughts and our behavior. But in the last couple of years, considerably more has come to light that would suggest it's really doing a lot of harm. When I mention these concerns, it's not uncommon to be told, well, I'm different. It's not impacting me. I don't use it like that. And I hope you're right. That would be wonderful. I'm sure that everybody has a different type of interaction. My goal here is to just call your attention to it so you can hopefully be more aware if and when you do notice some negative effects. Sure, we all enjoy keeping up with our family and sharing pictures of our trips or staying informed about important events. But let me ask you an interesting question. How much do you generally pay for these features? I would be really surprised if anybody's paying anything for these features. There's a modern adage that's very pertinent here, and it reads like this. If you're not paying for it, then you have become the product. And what that means is you are valuable to them. And by them, I mean whichever company can lure you into using their free services. It means that they benefit, including financially, from having your continued participation. They've created algorithms. And to be clear, this means a process or set of rules and calculations that help them figure you out. And their purpose in figuring you out is to control you. They may tell you they're really just trying to provide you with better, more relevant services, but the truth is they profit from their ability to control you. Not to control you in major ways, like forcing you to change your job or believe things completely contrary to your nature, but instead to nudge you a little here and a little there. Or to put it in modern slang, they know how to push your buttons. We live in an era where gathering information has become nearly perfected. Experts can squeeze data and analysis for improvement out of investment opportunities, physical training like in the Olympics, certainly out of your behavior on social media. And so they know the things that you enjoy watching. They know how long you can pay attention before you get distracted, where you prefer to use your phone, what time of day, who do you like to connect with. All the conveniences we're offered, they're wonderful. But we need to try to just keep in mind the true and hidden costs. We know there's an algorithm out there calculating your probabilities and predicting your actions on these platforms. And it's not perfect, but if it gets it wrong, it just adds a little detail into the mix and improves just a little better. And it doesn't need to be right 100% of the time. It's right 90% of the time, and that's just fine. There's a branch of study known as behaviorism, which is the theory that human and animal behavior can be explained in terms of conditioning without appeal to thoughts or feelings. And if you've heard of Pavlov's dogs, which is one of the more well-known examples, you know exactly what I'm talking about. An animal performs an action, it gets a treat, and it's only a slight leap from that to likes and boosts and energy or retweets or whatever thing is going on in social media. These things keep you coming back for more, and they know it. In fact, that's always been the point. There's a really great quote from the first president of Facebook, Sean Parker. We need to sort of give you a little dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or commented on a photo or a post or whatever. It's a social validation feedback loop. You're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. The inventors, including me, understood this consciously, and we did it anyway. God only knows what it's doing to our children's brains. Direct quote. And another quote from Chamath Palihapitiya, former vice president of user growth at Facebook. The short-term dopamine-driven feedback loops we've created are destroying how society works. No civil discourse, no cooperation, misinformation, mistruth. It is eroding the core foundation of how people behave by and between each other. I think we see that around us. Social media companies measure their effectiveness by the term engagement. But that term might just as well be addiction. And advertisers have moved beyond mere advertising and instead are seeking to practice manipulation. Researchers know that negative emotions are a lot easier and cheaper to utilize, and this doesn't even have to be part of a conscious technological design. Because that algorithm we talked about, it just notices, oh, these articles are the ones that get you to click. Well, it just happens those are the articles that have you upset and angry and afraid. So it notices that negative articles get your attention quicker and longer. Our fear and anger are easier to stir up, and the algorithm just keeps feeding you more of the same. And we so rarely have to exert effort to find news articles. At least, I don't know about you, but that's how it is for me. We have them fed to us. It's called your feed. Think about that. Imagine that the agency we lose when we don't find news, but we submit to what is being fed to us. It's not unlike a farm animal. You get what you're given. And it's a constant drip of junk food. Unless your circumstances are way different than mine, the bulk of what I see as suggestions is a mile wide, a centimeter deep, and covered in a sugary coating. It's tempting and it tastes good and it's meaningless. It's all meaningless. It's low effort to produce and has almost nothing useful actually inside. It's called clickbait. It's another term for it. And you don't even get fed the same information as other people because the things that get you upset are different than other people. So everyone gets their own feed of what makes them angry. So they'll keep sharing. Look at this terrible thing someone just, can you believe it? Right? And of course, social media is just one of the forms of media that we consume, although it's swiftly growing. It's a swiftly growing proportion. The media in general includes all forms of news as provided us today. And we really use the term news loosely because we get a lot less news than we used to and a lot more commentary and interpretation. And this media certainly includes what is termed mainstream media, but it also includes what you wouldn't call mainstream. Some people call it alternative media. It's all really mostly the same. Once upon a time, the goal of these outlets was to inform, but these increasingly, the goal of every outlet is to push their angle, their agenda, and bring in money. And if you think your own particular brand of alternative isn't guilty, I really suggest you double check that. In a recent lawsuit, a prominent owner of a news outlet, I won't bother naming, you may already have heard the quote out there, in court, the lawyer said, would you agree with this statement? The news is no longer red or blue, it's green. And he said, yeah, that's right. It's all about green. It's not about actual news. It's just about making money. These money clicks and behavior are more important than truth. Now, I have the privilege of assisting the Herald magazine by reading their news and views section out loud. And in the November and December 2021 edition, they shared a fascinating statistic. 52% of American adults prefer getting their news on digital platforms, an app, a website, social media. Facebook had the most, 36%. YouTube was 23%, Twitter 15%, and this was from Pew Research in January of 21. You can try to disentangle your news consumption from social media, but it's nearly impossible. It's all tied in with that. Now, no doubt many of you have noticed the extreme polarization we're facing. It just gets worse and worse, and it's just, there seems to be no answer. It's easy to begin viewing the world through the lens of us versus them. We start to feel, and this includes both extremes, whatever your preferences are, it's easy to fall like you're right and they're wrong. Now, is that supposed to be the Christian attitude? Think about that. Are we doing ourselves a disservice by allowing ourselves to be caught up in the fray of finger pointing, gossiping, automatically believing the worst of people simply because they're on the other side of the debate? They don't see it the way I do. They're crazy. They must have abandoned all reason, right? Social media is doing it because that gets them money. That's the only reason. We know we're being fed a daily diet of lies, or at best half-truths. We're told that America's at war with itself. We're told you can't trust your neighbor. We're told that the others, those whom you dislike, distrust, disagree with, they want something that's actually rightfully yours. Do you notice anything about these statements? What emotion are they all playing on? Fear, because fear is what gets your attention. Fear is what keeps you coming back for more. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. For which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but power and of love and of discipline. We're not supposed to be fearful. We need to be very careful of falling into the fear trap. There's an important statement that's been shared in recent years that's perhaps more applicable now than ever. If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. Now, this is often attributed to Joseph Goebbels, a Nazi politician, but there's actually, I don't have time to share it. There's good evidence it existed already in Mein Kampf, published by Adolf Hitler. The reason I bring it up is it's increasingly being used today. And the greatest danger is it's so easy. We always believe it's the other side that fell victim to it. Look at the crazy things they believe. We seldom analyze our own beliefs with the intent of recognizing that we maybe fell for it. That would never happen to us. I'm reminded of Matthew 10:21, speaking of the persecutions of the early church. But I think it really describes some of the animosity we see around us today. Brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, we may not be delivering each other up to physical death today, but so many in the world are always on the offensive. If you let slip, we were just talking about this at lunch, if you let slip the wrong phrase, or heaven forbid, you said something out of character 20 years ago, it can and will be used against you in the court of public opinion today. So many are willing to turn on their brother, their parents, their friends, and it all circles back to hatred, fear, and being far too quick to judge others. So the question we have is, how do we resist? Because being aware is only half of the solution. The greatest danger we face from the influence of the world is falling into the habits of the flesh, which affect both our daily routine, but also our perception of everyone around us. If we underestimate this effect, it prevents us from protecting ourselves. Step one is just recognizing the problem and our need to be on the alert. Step two involves how we work to resist these dangers. A good place to start is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, have power in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take ye the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God. When I read that passage about our wrestling not against flesh and blood, it seems doubly true of the world around us. These things that are seeking to change us and affect our spirit are exactly described in this passage. They are the powers and the world rulers of the present darkness, and they disguise themselves as angels of light. For me, the next step was to end that interaction. it won't necessarily work for everyone, but if it works for you, I highly recommend it. I just deleted my Facebook account, and I've been such a happier person for the last 3 years or so. I realize it's not for everyone, but find ways to disentangle yourself. And I do encourage you to monitor your spirit. We all have to keep our eyes open and measure the growth of our new creature. And if you see any cause for concern about your spiritual growth, take a long look at the potential causes. When we read of the armor of God, the first component is guarding our loins with truth. And that's a powerful one. What are some ways we might attempt to do this? To start, we can surround ourselves with spiritual things. We all know this. We all know we ought to. Just recall that when you skip a day, it easily becomes two or three and so on. We need to make the time for our daily devotion, study, reflection, prayer. Bring discourses with you on your daily commute if you have one. Cue up hymns for your background music. Read the mana text daily and be sure to think on these things. Second, make a conscious effort to seek the truth. I came across a quote that impacted me within the past couple of years. It reads as this: those who truly seek wisdom are those who will acknowledge the virtue in their adversaries and who will learn from those who disabuse them of error. I thought that was really wonderful. The idea that if you're seeking wisdom, essentially you're open to learning from people you maybe disagree with. That's the summary version. Now, that was actually just out of a work of fiction, but I thought it was such a really great thought, and it really is thought-provoking. Do we find ourselves able to acknowledge virtue in those with whom we disagree? Or do we follow the lead of the world today, where you're either with us or you're the enemy? It's nearly impossible to look at any major debate today and find conscientious grappling with difficult decisions. Instead, all we see is bitter and polar opposites. There's no tolerance in the world for difference or nuance. There's just my opinion, which just happens to be always right. We must recognize we don't have all the answers. James 3 tells us that the wise and understanding should, quote, who by his good life, his works in meekness of wisdom. There is not a lot of meekness that we see in the world today. And it's one way in which we need to make ourselves different. And if you ever find yourself giving voice to the viewpoints of the extremes, take a good look at what brought you there and make sure your heart is in the right place. You know, there are two things that should make you really nervous and should make you seek out more information. That's when you hear horrible things about your heroes and you immediately think that can't be true. You should double check. And when you hear horrible things about the others, the enemy, and you think, of course it's true, you should double check. Because those are the things that Facebook just says, here, read this great article, and you share it with 100 people before you check the sources. And before you know it, 100 other people have shared because they heard it from you and so on and so forth, right? The things that we are most likely to believe are the things that are bad about our enemy. And the things we are least likely to pay attention to are the things that are bad about our heroes. Next, we look at the breastplate of righteousness. And this can refer to Christ's righteousness that covers us, but it also refers to an actual righteousness of heart. And how do we achieve righteous character? Is it from the actions of others? Do you help me achieve righteous character? Do I make sure that you achieve righteous character? Is that sister over there righteous because you convinced her of your views? Putting on that breastplate of righteousness means we're focusing on ourselves and our personal prayer, study, and character development. We are doing the work that needs doing to bring our spirit in alignment with God's will. Matthew 7:5, thou hypocrite, extract first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to extract the mote out of thy brother's eye. We must continue to don the armor of God by applying to our feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Brother Russell suggests this includes meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, and love. Do you see how these tie into the other pieces of armor? And do you see how these are the exact opposite of the attitude of the world today? There's no meekness, there's no gentleness, there's certainly no patience for dissent. Instead, we predominantly have those who have decided this is the way it works, and if you don't agree, well, you're bigoted, you should delete your account, you should lose your job. That's not how understanding is reached. We need to be vigilant to not allow ourselves to fall into this trap of us versus them, or believing we have the whole story because Facebook told us so. Remember that where two are in disagreement, they can't both be right, but they can both be wrong. And we must bear before us the shield of faith and wear the helmet of salvation. All the fiery darts of hatred, error, lies, of antagonism must be met with a firmly grounded foundation of faith and a knowledge and understanding of what we believe to be the truth. We know our understanding of truth will grow and shift with time, and so we must be loving and patient with our brethren who are walking the same path and coming to their own conclusions about what constitutes truth. Who's to say which of us has a better understanding? Maybe neither. And lastly, we must carry the sword of the Spirit, and this closely relates with the shield and the helmet in that it relates to God's word. But where the shield and helmet are passive in nature, protecting us from the adversary and the injuries he would cause us, the sword requires an active hand as we use it and direct it to defend ourselves. We wield the sword not merely by studying and understanding God's word, but by using his word. We put it into practice in our lives and to rightly divide the word of truth. And another way we might view our present circumstances is to imagine all the sin in the world as an infection, and we are, in essence, seeking a spiritual vaccine. Now, what are some of the actions we can take to build up our immunity to the polarization and hate we see in the world? Well, one thing is we can think on holy things. As we read in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. We can practice loving our neighbor as ourselves. We know the most important commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second most important, Mark 12:31, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And do we love our neighbor as ourself by judging them, by assuming the worst, or by connecting with them and trying to understand their viewpoint? We need to recognize that life is seldom as simple as right versus wrong, good versus evil, us versus them. It's a full spectrum of possibility with every action and decision tugging on multiple other consequences, and there are no easy answers to the questions that are important. We can choose to act as if we have all the answers and it's all easy, and we're never wrong, or we can recognize that the only way forward is to work together. We need to spend our time wisely. Be thoughtful about the kind of media you consume. There's nothing inherently bad about reading or watching the news, but recognize what sources are providing actual news and which ones are really manipulating you, feeding you what you want to hear. Also consider consuming media outside your comfort zone. Find reputable sources that hire actual journalists. And if those journalists don't occasionally push back against the accepted story, you should start to wonder what's going on. If they never actually ask hard questions, you need to just be aware and pay attention. We need to recognize that we benefit from the diversity of experiences and opinions. We all see in part, and through working together, we build one another up. And that does not happen unless we share our opinions and encourage others to share their opinions with us, with the intent of fostering a safe environment for spiritual growth. That's how the body works, right? We sometimes also talk of a detox diet where we eat simple foods that don't tax the body. There's some scriptural evidence for these kinds of things. Can we do the same with technology and social media? Can we detox and separate ourselves for a time and give our spirit a chance to heal? Instead of a diet of conflict and turmoil and antagonism and fear, can we focus on more uplifting things? Now, I recognize not everyone shares the troubles that I struggle with, but for those that do, I encourage you to spend some time in reflection on the things that occupy your attention. Be discerning. Recognize the darts of the adversary. A year or so ago, Facebook suffered an outage and was down for several hours. And there was a wonderful cartoon in the New Yorker that I felt compelled to share. It's going to be very hard to read, I think. So if, for those who can't see it clearly, it shows two people talking as they look at their phones. And one says, "Oh, thank goodness Facebook is back. For a few hours, I had no idea where to direct my rage." And while this is funny, it's based on truth, right? Those who are paying attention are starting to notice the ways of the world are not healthy. And so we urge you, brethren, to be not conformed to the ways of this world. So we'll close again by reminding you of the scripture. Do not shape your lives to meet the fleeting fashions of this world, but be transformed from it by the renewal of your mind until the very essence of your being is altered, so that in your own life you may prove that the will of God is good and well-pleasing and perfect. We're grateful to our Father for his leading. Amen.